you're joining us for the first time this week, we are glad that you are here. After the service, love to have the opportunity to meet you out in the foyer. We're studying through the book of Ephesians, and if you know anything about the book, the first three chapters deal with all these blessings that we have that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, where we're at now, and we'll be jumping into chapter 5 and 6 over the next few weeks, it's about our response to that. Because God has blessed us in all these different ways through Jesus Christ, what is our response? How are we called to live? So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of hope, of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue this idea that when we come to Christ, because of these things that He's done for us, we're called to put off things from the old life. We're called to put on things that God wants us and how He wants us to live, wants us to do and how He wants us to live. We dealt with some actions and attitudes a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue that concept this morning. We've got to put off some sinful, immoral, old, poor, bad ways of living. When we come to Christ, we're called to live in a different way. Now, there's a quoted prayer by a little girl, and she said this: "Lord, please make the bad people good and the good people nice." Have you ever heard that before? Or maybe you can relate to that. You know, we know a lot of people who are bad that really need to be good. But don't we also know some good people, some moral, upright people who are just miserable to be around? Have you worked with people like that? That you can't really criticize the things that they're doing, but they're just, you know, they're not fun to be around. And sometimes as Christians, I think we get this idea that, you know, coming to Christ is about getting rid of all these things and not doing things and not having any fun in life and just being unfun to be around. Sometimes life can be that way. Each of us probably knows some pretty grouchy, crotchety Christians or people that claim to be Christians. But friends, Paul is going to tell us this morning that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. There's another quote here by Ray Stedman. I think these words are true as well. "So often, it seems that being religious has a souring effect. We all know people who are undeniably good in the sense that they're moral, honest, upright, and truthful, yet they're often rigid, cold, rigid, and unpleasant to be around." Sometimes I think it could be true that grapefruit might be a fruit of the Christian, of the Spirit, right? We come to Christ and all of the time we just spend our time griping about this or complaining about that. And when people come to Christ, sometimes it makes them sour. So I suck the fun out of life. But as Christians, we're not called to be rigid or frigid or cold or anything about that. Being a Christian means our actions should change. So should our attitudes, but our actions should change. Paul's going to tell us where to put on warmth, compassion, to be fun to be around, engaging. You've heard me reference this quote before, but I found out this week it's actually a poem. I grew up with this, and again, you've heard it before, but it's actually a poem, and it goes like this: "Rudy toot toot, Rudy toot toot, we are the boys from the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go out with girls who do." It's a real poem. It's out there. You can look it up. I didn't know that. I just thought it was something that, you know, was kind of instilled in me as an unfun young age. But it's this idea of when you're a Christian, you can't do all these things. When you come to Christ, you got to put off all these vices of life and not have any fun anymore. And we just suck the life or the joy out of life. But friends, we cannot end up in this position of this religious pietism or this holier-than-thou attitude of, you know, if you don't stand up to my standards, we can't spend time together. You're not good enough to be around me. Now granted, as we know from God's Word, we are called to holiness. We are called to make choices that are going to improve the way that we interact with people, that are going to make us more holy and more sanctified. But we cannot get to the point where other people can't hang around with us, where we're too good to be with them. That's what not what it's about. If we want to be Christ-like, we got to look at Jesus' life. And what do we know about Jesus? How did he interact with people? People were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to spend time with him. And once they spent time with him, that's when change took place in their life. But they were drawn to him. Jesus brought out the best in other people. In fact, Jesus hung out with those types of people, right? He hung out with our kind of people. And I think Paul's going to give us four commands this morning. That if we want to live out the Christian life, we want to put off the old and put on the new, we need to work in these areas. The first command is in verse 30. Don't grieve God's Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One reason for putting off the old and putting on the new is that we won't hurt God's Spirit. It's not grieve in the sense of when someone has passed away, we grieve their loss. No, the idea here is that we don't hurt God's Spirit. When we sin, when we fall short, when we miss the mark, when we sin, not only do we hurt ourselves, when we sin, not only do we hurt other people, but when we sin, we hurt God, we hurt our Father, we hurt His Spirit who dwells within us. We grieve the Spirit when we sin. Now, I don't know about you, those of you who have had children before, or grandchildren, or nieces or nephews, or interacted with kids, but I think I better understood this after I became a father. When I was younger, I'm sure many of you experienced this, but did something wrong and something that merited a severe consequence. And as my dad was, you know, going to spank me, and yes, I got spanked when I was a child, and I think I turned out okay. But before he would do so, he would say these words: "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Yeah, right, Dad. Well, in that case, then I'm all for just passing this off and let's move on to something else, right? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. As a parent, I understand that. When my kids make a mistake, when they disobey, when they lie, when they do something to destroy our relationship, my trust in them, it merits a consequence. But not only that, it hurts me. It hurts their mother. It hurts us. And when we sin, not only does it hurt us, not only does it hurt those around us, but it hurts the Father. It hurts God's Spirit who dwells within us. When we make those bad choices, when we lie, or we bicker, or we gossip about other people, or we trash talk other people, when we do those things, it hurts God's Spirit. His Holy Spirit has taken residence in those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those of us who have been baptized, Scripture says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. These words from G. Campbell Morgan. How would you like to live with somebody who's everlastingly grieving your heart by his conduct? How would you like that? I wouldn't like it. I can relate to that. How many of you have seen the new the commercials? I think they're new. We don't watch a lot of television, but I saw this Oberto jerky commercial recently. Have you seen those? There's a professional athlete, and he's out working out, and he's exhausted and tired, and he drinks some Gatorade or some type of drink, and it flashes down to his stomach, and there's a guy sitting in the living room on a couch. Have you seen that? Anybody? Nobody? Oh man, I don't watch that much TV, but I've seen that commercial. Well, it sloshes on this guy, and he says, "What is that?" He says, "Oh, I'm just drinking, some Gatorade or whatever." And I'm paraphrasing the commercial. But he says, "That's not good enough. That's not going to strengthen me. That's not going to push me on. Give me some of that Oberto jerky that you've got up there. I need some protein." Friends, when we're going to feed the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, it's all about what we do. Our attitudes, our actions can hurt God's Spirit who dwells within us. So I wouldn't like that very much. If I had to put up with someone, if I had to live everlastingly with someone who kept continuing to grieve my heart by his conduct. I've got to put off these things, Paul says. Paul says, don't do it. Don't grieve God's Spirit. Now this is not the only place that we read this type of language in Scripture. It's not the first place that we read this type of language in Scripture about grieving God's Spirit. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 verses 9 and 10. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. It came to a point where the people of God rebelled. They turned their back on God and what He would have them do, how He would have them live and behave. And it got to the point, Isaiah writes, that He turned His back on them and became their enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the receiving end of God being my enemy. We need to change our attitudes, our actions, so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because He is a living and active being within us. And we can choose to feed that, or we can choose to grieve the Spirit by our actions. So we need to ask ourselves, perhaps this is a moment right here this morning, what are my actions and attitudes and words, my behavior? What is it doing? Is it grieving God's Holy Spirit, or is it causing Him to grow and flourish in my life? So He gives us this first command, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Second command Paul gives us, verse 31, we're supposed to get rid of all hostilities in our life. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Paul gives us this list, probably a partial list. I don't believe it's all inclusive, but these are things that really trouble God's Holy Spirit in our life. Holy Spirit takes a living, active role in our life. When we become a Christian, He dwells within us. Now, the two most commonly used words or descriptors of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, He's described as the Comforter. He's described as the Helper. He's here to comfort us. He's here to guide us and convict us. The Helper, He's here to help teach us, to convict us of sin where we need to be convicted, to intercede for us, to give us practical help where we need it to grow and flourish as Christian men and women. That's what He's there for, to comfort, to help, to convict. Fruits of the Spirit again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Positive qualities that the fruit of the Spirit, as He grows and matures in our life, that we should be exemplifying. Not the negative things that Paul mentions here that we're to get rid of, all these hostilities. When we act that way, we grieve the Spirit. Now, I want to run through this list real quick, because sometimes we read a list like that and we think, well, those are kind of all the same thing, or very, very similar. But in the original language, they were very clear and distinct. It says, get rid of bitterness, this hard, cynical outlook on life. And don't you know people that have been burnt, that have been hurt, that are God-fearing Christian people, and yet they harbor this hard, cynical outlook on life? Rage. I don't know that I need to explain it, but a hot-headed, unrestrained, explosive passion. Anger, we looked at last week, a selfish sense of wanting to get revenge on somebody else, taking it out on someone else, a selfishness. Brawling, a loud confrontational attitude. To put off slander, speech that injures others. And we looked, you know, a few weeks ago about speaking the truth in love. This is more than just, you know, not speaking falsities or speaking poorly about other people, but it's also about speaking the truth in love. Slander is more than just speaking untrue words. It's also not speaking false and things that are going to harm other people. Put off malice, this brooding hunger for seeing others hurt. Friends, Paul is telling us we're to put off these behaviors. We're to put off these attitudes, have nothing to do with them. They're direct opposition to what God wants to do in our life. He wants to close us with love, compassion, kindness. That's where He gets to with the next one here, this third command. Put on kindness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The previous stuff is in complete contrast with what God would have us, but this is what He wants us to do. Rather than being angry and having a temper and brawling, we're to treat each other kindly. We're to be compassionate with one another. If the Holy Spirit is working within us, these are the character traits that we should be showing, living with. They should be exemplified by our lives. Again, I want to run through this list of words. Kindness, what does it mean? Well, more than just, you know, showing kindness or feeling warm and fuzzy thoughts about someone, The actual root meaning of the word is to be serviceable, to be usable by someone else. If we're going to have the attitude of Christ, it's more than just saying nice things or being nice to someone. It's actually being useful to them, having a purpose in their life. And even beyond that, the context is to do something without being asked. So if you're being kind to someone, it even goes as far as to do something without being asked. The next one is compassionate. The word literally is tender-hearted, genuine, having a heartfelt sensitivity for someone else. And men, I got to tell you, I know sometimes that we hear those words and we think we need to be rough and tough and all that sort of thing. But Paul says we've got to show some compassion, tender-hearted, feeling sensitivity for other people. This word he uses here is used only one other time in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. It doesn't cut it to say I'm just not a compassionate individual, Seth. Paul says otherwise here, friends. We're called to be compassionate, tender-hearted, genuine. He moves on with the word forgive. Oftentimes we connect the word forgive throughout Scripture with this idea of no longer holding fault against someone. We forgive them so we no longer hold it against them, right? That's not the idea of the word here that Paul uses. There's a much powerful connection with grace here. In fact, you've heard of the concept of a double negative, you know? A double negative. Well, Paul seems to use a double positive here. The idea is we're to give grace graciously. We're to go beyond and do whatever we can to extend grace freely to somebody else. Graciously giving grace. That's the characteristic of a Christianity. Someone who's living out their faith, looking for opportunities to extend grace graciously to other people. And why? Why? Paul says we're supposed to forgive as in Christ God forgave us. To extend grace to other people as God extended grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. To pattern our graciousness, our forgiving nature after the one who forgave. We can look at the life of Christ, Jesus, as He lived on this earth and how He interacted with people. Just three quick examples from the New Testament as Jesus interacted with people. The first one, pretty famous story, as He interacted with the woman who had been caught in adultery. And of anyone in the crowd that day, Jesus could have condemned her. He was the only perfect one there standing amidst them. And yet, what does He say? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. The paralytic who comes to Jesus to be healed. And what does Jesus do? He forgives him of his sin. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. He healed him. But He took it much farther than His physical needs. He forgave him his sins. In fact, even the people who crucified Jesus on the cross. Even in His last living moments, His dying moments on this earth, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus forgave. We are called to forgive. If we were to look at the life of Christ and put all these different character traits and qualities and things that He did in life, this is an undeniable one. Jesus forgave people. And Paul reminds us we're to give grace graciously, just as God forgave us through Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus forgave, it was instantaneous. It was sufficient. It was beyond that. It was abundant. It was complete. And friends, that's how far we are from Christ and the way He did things. Because oftentimes we're ready to forgive, but we're ready to forgive after someone's come and apologized, right? Or we're ready to forgive after they've come and they've, you know, groveled and apologized and asked for forgiveness. But Jesus, that's not how He did it. Jesus forgave people in spite of how they came to Him. And friends, we've got to take off the animosity. We've got to quit putting stipulations with who and how we're going to forgive people. And we've got to choose to forgive. Put on kindness and compassion. Too often, we forget how God forgave us. Too often, we forget how God forgave us. We want to say, well, God doesn't understand. He's perfect. He doesn't understand. But friends, God understands completely. Just a little while ago, we did. We participated in the Lord's Supper together. And we do so weekly to remember weekly what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. His Son, His perfect Son, who He sacrificed. And God is calling us, Paul is writing to us, that we need to be willing to forgive as God forgave us through Christ. Luke chapter 15, prodigal son, the lost son, many of you may know the story. But verse 21 through 25, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now there's a much deeper story that goes on in this parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. But for our purposes today, friends, we are a people who have moved away from God through history, through life. And God, in spite of that, as we come home, as we are willing to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He forgives us. No matter how far gone we are, He forgives us. A feast is prepared for us. There's going to be a celebration. There has been celebrations. There will be a big celebration in heaven one day. So God forgave us. I have a thought on forgiveness here. God will and does forgive everything you ever did against Him. He'll never remind you of it again and never remember it Himself. God will take our sin and nail it to the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, He's not going to hold it against you. He's not going to remind you of it. Satan may try, but God will not remind you of that sin. He's not going to hold it against you. It's nailed to the cross. And Paul says the way that we interact with others, the way that we forgive others, ought to be the way that God forgave us through Jesus Christ. That's to be the life of the Christian. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving one another. The fourth command Paul gives us is to be like God. Be like God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. It doesn't say be God, it says be like God. We're supposed to imitate Him like little children. Now in our world today, would you say that sometimes the greatest form of flattery is imitating someone else? You want to be like them? You want to emulate them? The word imitate in this passage, be imitators of God, is actually the very word where we get our word mimic from. And we do that a lot. We mimic people, right? You can turn on late night television. You can watch Jimmy Fallon as he's mimicking famous people. He's poking fun at them, right? It's quite funny. And oftentimes in our culture today, that's what we do. We poke fun at, we mimic. But the word Paul uses here is not poking fun or anything. In fact, it's only a positive connotation. Exemplary behavior. It's a model we're supposed to do. He says we're supposed to mimic God as His children. Now think about this. If you have children as I do, little kids oftentimes want to mimic their parents, right? I mean, you've all seen little boys, you know, put on their dad's boots and, you know, try and walk around the house or walk through his footsteps in the snow or put on a ball cap and mimic their father. You've seen the little girls put on high heels and paint their face with lipstick and makeup. And we've got plenty of pictures. I won't share them with you this morning. Many of you have them as well. They want to mimic mom and dad. Little boys saying, "Dad, I want to be just like you." Little girl saying, "Mom, I want to be just like you." At some point in life, we know that changes, right? I don't want anything to do with you. Or I don't want to be like you for some of us. But Paul says, I want to be like you, God. I want to be like you. We should mimic God, imitate Him. As Christians, again, that doesn't mean this holier-than-thou attitude where, you know, I'm mimicking God in such a way that I refuse to be around sinful people. That's not what he's talking about at all. Again, we look at the life of Christ, and he interacted, he spent time with those kinds of people, our kinds of people, friends. He spent time He brought out the best in other people. We're supposed to imitate God. Paul says it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I would challenge you this morning, we need to live our lives in such a way that as we interact and build relationships with people, we can honestly, sincerely, directly, humbly say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's how we are called to live. 1 Peter 2:21 puts it this way. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I want to read our text again this morning, but from the Message version, or whatever you want to call it. I like these words. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Friends, there is no room in the Christian life for an ugly attitude. It will poison your soul. We learned last week that Satan will use any and every method he can through your anger to destroy you, to get a foothold in your life. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your life. He'll try to destroy you, your relationships with others, your testimony, your church. And I would even go as far as to say he'll use other sinful behaviors as well to try and destroy you, the relationships that you have. Paul says, put on the attitudes of Christ. And so I look at this text, so what do I do with that? Well, for self-evaluation reasons, I would challenge you this morning as we wrap up our time together. Friends, what are you feeding and what are you grieving? Are your actions, are your attitudes, is your behavior, the words that you say, how you interact with people, is that feeding and encouraging God's Spirit to further grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Or are you doing things to grieve, to hurt God's Spirit? Those of us with kids, grandkids, any kids that we've interacted with, we see how much it hurts when they make poor decisions, how much it hurts their parents. Let's not be those type of children. Let's be children of God who are living differently. Attitudes that are going to encourage and grow the Spirit in our life. Let's pray together this morning.